We have an amazing, great privilege every 7 days to hear God's word, to sing with his people, to hear prayers, and we should come ready. We should come prepared. We all know that. And it was a lesson to me. Sometimes you drive down and then plunk down, and you're like, "Good, I made that hour trip. Now I can take it easy." But Jonah reminded me 7 words: turn the city upside down. And let's ask God to turn our hearts upside down and do the work that the Lord's Day is designed to do. Creation is done, and he blessed it and sanctified it forever. It's a picture of heaven. It's a picture of glory. Every time we get together, we're saying, "I'm heading for a different place. And all I'm going to do in that different place is what I'm doing here." But without sin. I don't even have to worry about brother so-and-so and seeing him, or sister so-and-so and seeing them. Let's ask God to help us. Lord, we are thankful for this day. We recognize, Lord, that all of time is your time. So it's not a burden for us to set this aside, Lord. It's not a problem for us to come and be with the people that you love and the people that we love. It's not a problem for us, Lord, to sing praises and be reminded of the great salvation that you have offered to sinners through Jesus Christ. It's not a problem for us, Lord, to hear our brother speak of how validated and sure and how many witnesses there are to the fact that Christ walked upon the face of this earth. It's not a burden to us, Lord, either, to join with the many, many churches that have already met across the globe and give glory to the Lamb who was slain. Help us, Lord, as we open up your word, to be hearers ready not only to hear but to do, ready to profit from your word. Lord, we understand that we don't need football scores and things in our mind tomorrow morning. We need the remembrance of people who used God's name in the right way. We need the remembrance of those who honor you and cherish thoughts of Jesus Christ. We don't need worldly headlines and worldly occupations when we go out into this world. Even as we study this morning, Lord, we need to be better evangelists. We need to be better prepared to meet the needs of those around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Please turn once again to Psalm 115. I believe it's been helpful for us every time we've gathered together the past 2 times to read the psalm in its entirety, a powerful psalm, a very diverse psalm. We'll read the psalm and have some introductory thoughts, and then we're really going to pick up today beginning with verse 9. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, "Where is their God?" Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. By way of introduction and bringing us to where we are in this psalm, there's five different things, a psalm of repetition and emphasis on various themes. But there are many, many themes in the psalm. There's theological themes and covenantal themes and historical notes and evangelical themes and eschatological themes. That last verse, we'll bless the Lord from this time forth even forever. There's themes of worship and faith and trust and blessing. Certainly that core group of verses about idolatry. But then there's also hope. So we first of all saw a psalm that is filled with many themes. We also saw that this is a psalm that's focused on God and His unique character and His work. That first verse that says, "Not to us, Lord, but to Your name be the glory." I looked at this psalm also as a psalm that gets to the heart of the matter. If you remember, we said it's like a diagnostic tool. It's like a spiritual MRI. It's like a spiritual diagnosis. We use the example of a scan or the dentist saying, "You need to floss more. You got a buildup here." Well, this psalm right from the outset can say, "Well, you don't give God enough glory. There's not enough praise in your life. You're tied up with the idols of the world." It could be a diagnostic tool, but also can be the remedy or the vitamin. If you consider idolatry and then see what the psalm says about the end of the idolater, it certainly would be a remedy and a vitamin to keep you away from it. If you see that maybe you don't trust the Lord enough, the repetition of it and saying He's their help and their shield could be your daily vitamin to say, "Wait a minute, God's always helped His people. He's always been a shield to His people. Why should I be concerned? Why should I worry when the diagnostic tool went there and said, 'You don't trust the Lord enough'? There's a history of God being a help and a shield to His people." We also saw that this is a psalm of unique importance, that one writer in the Treasury of David said that there's texts that are habituated to us. There's texts, as it were, that get in our hearts and they stay with us in our whole Christian walk. And he said that this psalm, this verse 1, not unto us, Lord, but to Your name be the glory, is literally the psalm that we'll carry with us from the day we die to the day we enter into heaven. Because in heaven, then we'll say, praise the Lord, bless the Lamb. A text that becomes part of us and will take us from here to there. Fifthly, we saw a psalm of transitions and stark contrasts. The first verse gives glory to God, and then unbelievers turn around and say, "Where's your God?" We just prayed about the difference between Sunday and Monday, and believe me, that's what happens on Monday and Tuesday. Where did you go yesterday? What did you do yesterday? Well, I went out to Downingtown to preach the gospel. And they look at you like, "Are you crazy?" And then, you know, it gets around. "Well, I heard you're religious." Well, yeah. But is God's name honored in that office? Is God's name lifted up in prayer? Does anybody trust God? Does anybody do? No, no, no. Contrast. God is in the heavens. He made everything. But the idolaters, they start making things out of stuff they can get. Isaiah's strange picture of the guy who cuts down a tree and uses some for firewood and makes an idol out of the other one. The other piece of it, the fact that you got to put the idol there and then tap it down with nails so it doesn't totter and shake, the kids might knock the thing over. A study in contrast. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11 through 16, you don't have to turn, I want to move through this quickly, points out this contrast. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and earth and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom and by his understanding, stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist to rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightnings for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, the work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for it is he who formed all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Jeremiah turns to the people that he's preaching to, and he says, go gather up sticks, you who are under siege. Enemy nations had surrounded them because of their idolatry, and he brings up this contrast to show them the danger of idolatry, the danger of Sabbath breaking, the danger of all these things. And he says, go gather up the sticks if you can find them, because after a siege lasts so long, there's not much around for anybody. The prophets actually say after a while they were looking for dung to eat. Everybody who is an idolater ends up in that kind of a situation, where the providence of God works against them rather than for them. Well, we come to our exhortation to trust in verse 9 of Psalm 115. Now, we know that God can be trusted at all times. We saw your name be glory because of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. There's a promise, and then it was demonstrated. God promised and then demonstrated that he was with his people. The exhortation to trust God doesn't come out of the clear blue sky. It doesn't come without a context. It comes in the context of steadfast love and faithfulness. God can be trusted for all our spiritual and temporal needs, our salvation, our strength, the provision, help in times of trials and difficulties. He can be trusted to lead us in the way of righteousness and help us with the stewardship that we have in our lives. I hadn't looked at this before, and it surprised me when I saw it. In the Old Testament, there are roughly 80 references that say trust. And the New Testament, only 4. And several in the New Testament, Paul just says, well, I trust to come to you. But there's quite a transition, isn't there, then? Because now it's all about faith in Jesus Christ. The trust in God turns into faith in Jesus Christ. And then in the New Testament, you see faith, 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 faith. Trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Notice the contrast from verse 8 to 9. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. They trust in their idols. Their idols, whatever they are, they don't have to be pieces of wood or gold fashioned. They could be the idols of this world, the idols of our hearts, all the things that go and take our attention away, but those who trust in those things are going to become like them. Jeremiah just said there are people that are out of their minds. Literally, he said, stupid without knowledge. They're people that don't understand really what's going on around them. They don't understand really what life is all about. They don't understand really the issues of life. The issues of life are your relationship with the living God, the one that Jeremiah said over and over, made the heavens. He can cause it to rain. He can cause the wind to come. He speaks and things start to change. There's folly versus wisdom. There's idolatry versus trust in the Lord. Now notice the people who were called to do it. The people who were called to do it, first of all, Israel. This represents the entire nation of God's people. He exhorts the people to trust in the Lord. Now, in Israel's history, and that has something to do with the dating of the psalm also, when would it not be appropriate to say trust in the Lord? You almost can't put a timeline of the nation of Israel out there and say, well, yeah, they were fine over here, and they're fine over here, so they didn't really need that exhortation. Really, in their whole history, they needed constantly to be reminded to trust in the Lord and in nothing else. A whole period of time in the Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. And God had to send judgments and then deliver, judgments and deliver, judgments and deliver. But this is appropriate for any timeline. I suggest to you it's appropriate for any timeline that we have too. So all Israel, and then Aaron, trust in the Lord. All of the priesthood, all of the leadership. Once again, look at the timeline. What did they have? False prophets, bad prophets, kings. One served the Lord, one didn't. One did worse than the other one. One exceeded that one and did worse than that one. Their leadership was all messed up also. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Israel, trust in the Lord. People of Downingtown, trust in the Lord. Where's your timeline? What's happened on your timeline? Where are you right now with the exhortations to trust in the Lord? Well, I've got these other things going on. I'm doing something else. I'm not sure about it. Well, you need to be sure about it. You need to understand that today is the day that you could hear the gospel. Today is the day that maybe you could hear seven words and be saved and turn. Because if you're an idolater, you just end up like all idolaters. You end up like the idols that you create. The guys at work, they can't wait for the next phone, the next game, the Xbox version 752, the phone version, this one, that one, this one, all sorts of stuff. I'm around technology all the time. I'm around cars that have screens that you can press and slide around like an iPad. I'm around cars, and I drove one that can keep it in track behind the car by sonar and keep the distance automatically when you're on cruise control. Car in front of you slows down, I slow down. I didn't touch it. Pull out, what happens? Sonar doesn't see the car up ahead, off I go. I'm around that all the time, but it doesn't save your soul. The Sync 3 system in a Ford Explorer, that's pretty cool. Adaptive cruise control in a Lincoln MKZ, that's pretty cool. And I even use the heated and cooled seats and the panoramic sunroof. And the blind spot thing that beeps and tells you when somebody's right next to you. Oh, good, I didn't see him. I could make an idol of it, but it doesn't save my soul. I might as well be the piece of metal, right? I might as well be the piece of plastic on the screen. If I'm going to worship it, that's what my spiritual life turns out. Trust in the Lord. The writers are all over this section because they keep saying, why is he saying it over and over again? Why does he say, trust the Lord, trust the Lord, trust the Lord? Then why does he say, bless the Lord will bless us, the Lord will bless us? Because that's what we have to focus on. Those are really the important issues because we have that tendency to idolatry. We have the tendency to go the other way. So Israel, trust in the Lord. Aaron, trust in the Lord. You who fear the Lord. The psalmist brings his exhortation and he spreads it out. He spreads it out and says, well, anybody who fears the Lord, trust in the Lord. Israel. They came in contact with their servants. They had foreigners. Even the exhortation to maintain what God did with the Sabbath, he sanctified it and blessed it. They're told, have your servants, teach your servants about the Lord's Day. Teach your servants to maintain the Lord's Day. So the psalm writer here says, anybody who's out there, anybody who fears the Lord, trust in the Lord. Spurgeon says, the skeptic is loud in his unbelief. Let us be equally open in the avowal of our faith. That's an evangelistic thing for you, right? I got the guy next to me. He says, if God would only show himself. I've tried to explain to him a couple of times that God really has. Now, if he really would do something. Well, that's a week in the car and you don't think you made any progress like Mark experienced. But then you realize Jonah only said 7 words. And I say, Lord, help me find those words. And maybe he'll say, hey, can I look at that booklet you mentioned? Can I read that something or other? The skeptic is loud in his unbelief. Let us be equally open in the avowal of our faith. Now look at the confidence. Now look at the confidence. It's an exhortation, but it also gives reasons to trust. Reasons to trust. He is their help and their shield. Not was, not will be, not could be. He is. Remember, steadfast love, faithfulness, mercy, promised and demonstrated. He is their help. First of all, help. The Psalms are full of ideas of God being a help to his people. Thankfully, that's true. Thankfully, the Bible is realistic about who we are. Isn't that great? Do you ever say, God, please help me? Please, Lord, help me. Help me. There's times I don't even know what I was praying for, but God, please, just help me. There's calls to God for help. Psalm 18, verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to the God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Trust in the Lord. Why? Because he's a help, because somebody wrote down that he called to God in distress, and he knows that God heard him. Psalm 40, verse 13, make haste, O Lord, to help me. Psalm 22, verse 19, O you, my help. Who's my help? The Lord is. My help, he says. What confidence. Come quickly to my aid. There's assertions concerning God's help also. I can call, but I can also tell you God is there to help. Psalm 27, verse 9, you have been my help. Psalm 46, verse 1, God is a very present help in trouble. Psalm 121, verse 2, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's an antidote for idolatry, isn't it? There's a confidence. Who do you trust in? Who do you get your help from? Not Mr. Please Don't Totter Over Idol over here. You get help from God who made the heavens and the earth. Not only are there assertions concerning God's help and calls for God's help, but God pledges his help. Isaiah 43, 10, 13, 14. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. The best help is in the new covenant. Hebrews chapter 2. The ultimate aid to the human condition is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ultimate help for the souls of men is Jesus Christ. You remember what Hebrews says in the first chapter. The whole first chapter says Jesus is better. Better revelation, better this, better name, better than the angels, better messenger, more complete, more full, better, better, better. Came into the world, his throne will never go away. Like an old garment will fade away, but he'll never fade away. It'll be eternal forever. And chapter 2 turns it completely on its head and says, a little while he was made lower than the angels. No angel has a name like him. No angel has the power like him. But for a little while, he was made lower than the angels. And brethren, that is because of us. That is because Jesus came to save sinners. And chapter 1 says there's nobody like him at all. And chapter 2 says he became a little lower than the angels. Assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendants of Abraham. That's good. We need help. We need help, and we need exactly the kind of help that Jesus Christ could give, because our biggest problem is our sin. You get in conversations with people about their will, and they're talking about, oh no, the man has this will, that will, this will, okay. Well, if you've been a Christian ever very long, how effective is your will to change and resolve, to pray more, to read the Bible more? How effective is your will now as a redeemed sinner to make changes in your life? Well, you say, I wouldn't trust my will to do a thing. The hymn that says, prone to wander, it rings in my ears all the time sometimes, doesn't it? How did I get off over here? I know what I'm supposed to do. And you talk about free will is going to accomplish something or this or that. Why, I can't even get a Christian will to do what it's supposed to do sometimes. He had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. That's what we need. Tempted, suffered. He understands the condition. You can't pray from a lower place than Jesus Christ. You can't get further down in your trials and difficulties than he did. Because, brethren, when he was praying in Gethsemane, he was the only one who truly understood the wrath of God. He was the only one who could ever truly understand what that was like. We think, oh, well, God's going to judge the world someday. Everybody's going to be judged. Everybody's going to be this. That's a pittance in our brain. Jesus knew what every last drop of God's wrath was going to demand. And that's why he said, if there's any way that this could go away, I want it. I take it away. But you remember what happened when we studied that a number of months ago. He got up and he went right there. He was so close in their faces when he was going to get arrested that they fell back. Tells Peter, wait a minute, don't bring a sword. Don't bring a sword. Don't you know I'm going to drink the cup? The prayer time is over. He's resolved. And he walks down that hill and he's unjustly accused and he dies because he is our help. That's the greatest expression of help. Well, what about a shield? What about a shield? A shield is a picture of warfare. David knew about it. The psalmist knew about it. If you excuse the illustration for a few minutes, you only had a few pieces of armor. You had a helmet. You had a shield. Generally, they had a spear. They had a shield and some other kind of sword, sometimes a long one and a smaller one. Because eventually, when all the arrows and things got thrown around, you had to go and fight hand to hand. So you had the shield. Now, there was, I forget what battle it was, but the men would crouch down and they'd put the shield over their heads because the one record of the battle was that the arrows of the enemy were coming over so thick it was like it blotted out the sun. And I forget where that came from. But that's what you had. And if the spear got knocked out of your hand and everything got knocked out of your hand, you could still push with the the shield and block people and get away until you could find another weapon. But it was very important. It was very important because it kept anything from coming to you. You hold out your shield. And God is a shield. Abraham somehow goes into battle with five kings early on, and God's the first one to use this imagery of a shield after the battle in Genesis 15:1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, and he said, "Fear not, Abraham, I am your shield. You have a very great reward." Moses' final blessing to the people in Deuteronomy chapter 33. "Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is a shield and your help and the sword of your majesty. He picks up all the imagery and says, see, you've been fighting and battling, but God is all those things for you. David uses the imagery frequently in the Psalms and in his dealings with God in his life as the king of Israel. He says, "My shield and the horn of my salvation, a shield to all those who take refuge in him." Psalm 3, verse 3, "You, O Lord, are a shield about me." Psalm 28, verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield." Psalm 33, verse 20, "He is our help and our shield," similar to Psalm 115. Psalm 119, verse 14, "You are my hiding place and my shield." And Psalm 18 takes it to another level. It says, "You have also given me the shield of your salvation. The shield of your salvation and your right hand upholds me and your gentleness makes me great." Paul tells the Ephesians, at all times, pick up the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the darts of the evil one. You are in a battle, he tells the Ephesians. The devil is trying to send darts through your spiritual defenses. And you need the shield of faith or trust in the Old Testament. You need to hold the shield of faith and let those darts hit the shield of faith, and that'll extinguish it. God is our help and our shield. God is our help and our shield. So, summary observations for this section. He's offered himself and given himself the names of help and shield. He's in the heavens. He does whatsoever he pleases, but he's pleased to bring his people aid and protection. He knows their condition. He's revealed that it's his desire to be the covenant redeemer of his people, and he's a complete contrast with idols, isn't he? I can't go to that idol and say, please help me. Elijah's conflict with the worship of Baal show that. Well, why don't you yell louder? Maybe he's on vacation. Boy, he pours it into him. He pours the irony right into him. But we've seen that in the experience of the people of God, somebody was absolutely able to say, I called to the Lord for help, and he heard me. I called to the Lord for help, and he was right there. And we saw that God says, I'll be your help. I'll be your shield. I'll take care of you. I'll listen to you. So think about the diagnostic tool. Is God your shield? Is God your help? Do you trust in the Lord? The diagnostic tool, the MRI's got to go down there. It's got to search our hearts. It's got to look down there. I keep coming to it over and over again. In some ways, I look at Psalm 115 and I say, wait a minute, now I got to go and preach this at Downingtown again? About trust? I know the feeble trust that I have sometimes. I know that this part I don't have sometimes. I got to go there again. But it's right there because that's who we are. That's who we are. We need help. If you're here unconverted today, if you're an idolater, that's what you think. You don't think you need any. What's the remedy? Look at those verses. Help, shield, help, shield. That's how they understood God to be. What's the diet? Daily meditation. God's helped me in the past. He'll help me in the future. How quickly things can change. On the ride home, tomorrow, anything. A dad of a brother in the covenant, Monday, fine. Tuesday, not feeling too well. Friday, quadruple bypass. Well, your life is on the line if you go from Monday to Thursday and you go from walking around to quadruple bypass. But that happens to people daily in their lives. I go from a place where I'm comfortable, I'm trusting the Lord, to a place where now the water is deep. I can't feel the bottom. Next comes the assurance of blessing in verses 12 and 13. The assurance of blessing. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. So this, in some ways, is a new section because six times blessing is mentioned from here to the end of the psalm. There's a little bit of a concentration on blessing. The Geneva Bible says that the Lord has been mindful of us. And that's true. I can assure you that God's mind is full of the needs of his people. That's a good translation. A mind full of the needs of his people. Mindful of us. Now that the word for remember is zakar. The name Zachary, we would get Zachary out of that from the Hebrew. Zachariah, the priest, that's appropriate. Here's the guy that is the first one to hear about the new covenant, and his name means God remembers. So that's important. God remembered us. Now, does God remember anything? Well, you say, no, he can't remember because he doesn't forget. He plans everything. This is one of those verses that accommodates to us. What do we do when we remember? I'm getting good at forgetting. I don't know about you. All right, I'm going someplace. I'm down the steps. I'm out the door. Wait a minute, where's my keys? I'm not going any place without my keys. Back upstairs, get the keys. Or I'm going to do something else. I got my list to go to Lowe's. Out the door. Wait a minute. Where's my list? When I remember something, I take action. That's the only similarity between what God does and what we do, because the biblical records of when it says he remembered, immediately after that he took action. So that's the only way. He never forgets. God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were in the ark with him. God didn't forget. But there was promises and things that God said were going to happen. And the remembering is just a hint, a little piece for us to remember. Oh, that's right. We've never been off the plan. We've never been off the thing that God intended to do from the first place. There's just a little delay. There's just a little piece here that's missing. I'm going to make it rain, destroy the earth. I'm going to save you alive. All that happens gets the boat to where it was supposed to go. In the Exodus time frame, it says, moreover, I've heard the groaning of the people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold enslaved, and I remembered my covenant. He didn't forget the covenant, but remembering preceded action. He remembered Noah, the flood subsided. He remembered the people of Israel, action took place next, he delivered them out. Never out of his mind. There's another contrast with idols. Idols can't think, they can't do anything. But what a comfort it is for us to be able to say, God has been mindful of us. God has been mindful of me. Dr. Plummer says, how refreshing is this insurance? Assurance, it implies all that we shall ever need. Past mercy sent in covenant love are pledges of all the needed blessings in time to come. Why? Because that's what God promised. He never changes, so it's like a guarantee. So that's why the psalmist goes on to say, the Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. What do you expect from the Lord in the future? What does the psalm say you should expect? Are you connected with God? Do you have faith? Have you seen him work in the past? Well, what can you expect in the future? Blessing. Oh, well, I don't know. This, that, and the other thing. Well, sometimes that's right. Our conscience is working against us, right? I don't know if God could bless the mess that I've made in my life. I don't know if God could bless this. But the psalmist has the insurance. Trust, trust, trust. He's been mindful of us. He's thought about us. He's taken care of us in the past, and you can expect blessing in the future. The solid hope of future blessing. Spurgeon says, blessing does not impoverish the Lord. He has multiplied his mercies in the past, and he will pour them forth thick and threefold in the future. See, Spurgeon picks up on the, he will bless, he will bless, he will bless. Those are, that's good sounding blessings, isn't it? Thick and threefold, Spurgeon said. What an anticipation that we can have to see those blessings come to fruition, to see those blessings worked out in the whole world. Notice that the three groups are repeated. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both small and great. There's that little new thing there that takes in all the people, no matter how big you are, no matter how great, he's going to bless everybody. Calvin says the repetition of the word bless is intended to mark the uninterrupted stream of God's loving kindness. Now that's a problem that I have sometimes. Somehow thinking that the loving kindness stream got interrupted. Somehow thinking like all these troubles, this is really bad. But Calvin says, no, it's repeated, so you understand that there's an uninterrupted stream of loving kindness for God's people. It's intended to mark the uninterrupted stream of his loving kindness. And then notice both the small and the great. Both the small and the great. God's mercy and his blessings don't distinguish between persons, do they? God, in fact, is very concerned for seemingly insignificant people among the people of the world. He helps the fatherless and the widows. He's concerned about the orphans and poor. All have access to him. All can be blessed. The new covenant includes this promise. It says, they will not teach again each man his neighbor and each man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Think of Jesus' ministry. Think of who he was with. He was with people enough to have other people say, you shouldn't be with those people. That's crazy. They missed the Savior of the world. Thinking like, well, if he knew what that woman was really like, he shouldn't be there. And if he knew this or that or this, why is he doing this? Well, you know what he is? He's just a glutton. He just goes after sinners and do this. Think of the Gospel of John. Nicodemus comes to him by night. Here's a man who's a ruler. He's got an inkling, though. And he says, remember the witness sermon, He says, me and some other people know that nobody can do this unless God sent them. And Jesus talks to him. Then he's wiped out, tired. He's sitting there by the well. Here comes this woman to get water. What a classic, amazing conversation he has with that woman at the well. Unbelievable.
Oh, if I had that water, I wouldn't have to come here anymore. That's probably what I would say. What? What do you mean? And she gets the idea then it's a religious conversation. Well, yeah, we got this shrine here and this well is special and, you know, you people say this, that. And he says no. He leads her and guides her right there. Tells her, go call your husband. If you're sitting here today and you think you can hide anything from Jesus Christ, you're 100% wrong. And the woman says, no, I've had 5 husbands, and now I'm just living with a guy. But she goes back to the town and says, come, see a man who told me everything that ever happened. Right? He opened the window. He must know everything else. The woman had faith. She knew that was really what was going on. Everything, not just 5 husbands, everything. Come see a man that knows everything about me. But Jesus still was dealing with her, wasn't he? Oh, 5 husbands? I can't talk to you. John chapter 5, here's this guy can't get in that water. John chapter 6, this whole multitude, they're coming after. He's talking to them, talking to them, talking to them. John chapter 7, he's actually dealing with his brothers. His brothers are mocking him. Oh, you go. You're the big shot. You go to the feast. People who want to make themselves known like you, go ahead. No, he says, my time isn't there. But sure enough, at the end of the feast, he's crying out, if anybody is really thirsty, come to me to drink. John chapter 9, the blind man. This blind man thing is another incredible thing. Just finds the guy, heals him. The next thing, the guy's talking to the Pharisees. You know, amazing. Both the small and the great. Both the small and the great. He's got a bunch of women helping him, meeting his needs. He's got a favorite place he goes. There's Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And he's working with them too, isn't he? Now, she's chosen the good part. Stop running around. Don't worry. Sit and listen for a while. See? He's not telling, oh, you were condemned. You're not listening to God's word. No, no. He's working with them, working with them. It becomes a special place. Women took care of him when he died. Everybody. Small, little, basic people. Small, great, everybody in between. God will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. What a consolation. Remember, sometime early on when we were saying, not unto us, Lord, but to you be all the glory, we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26 to 31. And there was, we were all foolish and base and this and that and this. And we got down to people that are nothing. Right? The Greek says nothing. Mr. Nobody. That's what we really were. Isn't it amazing that the God who made the heavens and earth would help people who really could be called nothing? Mr. Bass, how are you today? I'm Bass as usual. Mr. Nobody, how are you doing? I'm nobody. Mr. Weak, Mr. Foolish, how are you? Hey, I'm as weak as ever. I'm as foolish as ever. But do you know what? My God is the God of heaven and earth. If he speaks, mountains could be moved. If he does anything, the whole world could shake. But he's my help. He's my shield. And you know what? In my life, as it's gone along, he's been there for me. He's remembered me. He's been mindful of me. It blows your mind, doesn't it? The God of heaven and earth could be concerned with the affairs of our make. Could be concerned with dragging this sinner along sometimes. Could be pouring so much privilege into his head and then be right there when he falls flat on his face and say, get up, son, get up. That's the psalm. That's Psalm 115. That's the tool. Get the tool in there. Get the tool to work. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. He is your help and your shield. The Lord has been mindful of us in the past. He will bless us. We have to know that. He said in the introduction, it's a psalm of hope. We have to know that. What does Paul say? If we're following a religion that really doesn't have a religion, a risen Savior, we're above everybody, right? I forget. We should be pitied more than anybody else is basically what he says, right? If you're following this thing, and this guy supposedly raised, and he really didn't, your hope is vain. But you know what? We know different, don't we? How? By revelation, by faith, by trust, by promise, and then by what's been demonstrated all along to each person. Not on a page. Not on a page. But chapter and verse. In my life, a certain day in October, a certain day in November, a certain day in January, a certain day here, when I had problems and I said, God, help me. Along came the help. Amazing. Both small and great, everybody gets help and blessing from the God who made heavens and earth. Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful for these things that we have heard. We are thankful that we know these words come from a covenant-keeping God. We know these words come from the God who has been involved in our lives. We know, Lord, that we've cried out for help. We know that we've had the times when we've lacked trust. We know it, Lord, but we're thankful for Psalm 115. We pray the diagnostic tool would get down there and reveal to us and help us. God, give us the spirit of David in Psalm 51, not only to confess our sins, but to ask that you would bring your spirit back to lead us and guide us and open our mouths to tell others all the good things that God has done for us. Once again, Lord, we're thankful for the Lord's Day, for what it means. We're thankful, Lord, that you've set it apart for us. We're thankful that even Jesus underscored it. It's made for man. Lord, help us to use it. Help us to benefit by it. Help us to profit by it, even today. Not rules, Lord, not laws, not things that would bind us to it, but the response of hearts that are full of worship and love for you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen.